In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that reading from Paul in Philippians. Our gospel this morning is one of the more difficult gospels to understand in the Bible. It was recorded not only in Mark, but in Matthew and Luke as well. One of the reasons this gospel is so difficult to understand is because Jesus is speaking about the past, the present, and the future, all in the same passage. With those thoughts in mind, let's listen in on this conversation between Jesus and his disciples as he teaches them about the events that will characterize the end of time. Now Jesus and the apostles came out of the temple after a very difficult time. The apostles had hoped that Jesus would be able to be more harmonious with the people in the temple, but instead he just insulted the leaders and their faithful followers. He felt like he had to set them straight, and it just reaffirmed the leaders' resolve to have Jesus executed for blasphemy. It was a tense time, and in an effort to lighten up the conversation, one of the disciples pointed out the beauty of the temple. I guess this would be like something we would do when we're showing a visitor around our city and we hear some not-so-good news about our fair city, New Orleans. We would start talking about our food, our Mardi Gras, or how about them saints? Let me tell you something about the temple that may help you to understand why they were so proud as Jews of this monument. The temple in Jerusalem was considered to be among the most spectacular wonders of the ancient Roman Empire. The original temple constructed by Solomon was a magnificent building that took 7 years and many millions of dollars to build. This temple was completely destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians in about 600 BC. When the Jews returned to the homeland 70 years later, they constructed the second temple. This temple served the Jews for nearly 500 years. But by the time of the New Testament, it had suffered great damage due to the passage of time. When King Herod assumed the throne of Israel, he wanted to gain favor with the Jews. So he offered to rebuild their temple. They accepted, and in 18 BC, the work began. By the time of Jesus, the work had been underway some 46 years, according to John 2, and would continue for another 20 years. The temple that Jesus and his men visited was an amazing building. It sat atop Mount Moriah and literally dominated the skyline of the ancient city. According to the historian I read, the temple itself was 172 feet long and 20 stories tall. It could be seen from many miles away and from anywhere in the city. Just to put this in perspective, this church where you're sitting right now is about 7 stories tall from floor to peak of roof. Our Superdome is about 25 stories tall. This was their Superdome. You will notice that the disciple who spoke called the Lord's attention to the stones and the buildings. Let's talk about those two descriptions. The stones that made up Herod's temple were enormous. Some were 40 feet long, 18 feet high, and 15 feet wide. An engineering marvel at any time. They were cut by hand from pure white limestone. The doors, the walls, and even the floors of the temple were overlaid with pure gold. There were jewels, ornate carvings, and many awe-inspiring sights. It was said that when the sun came up over Jerusalem, you could not stand to look at the temple because of the light gleaming from its golden walls. Anything that was not covered with gold was the purest of white. Whether the temple was seen during the day or at night, it was a sight that no one would ever forget. Like every other Jew, this disciple was impressed by the temple. He was proud that it was part of his nation and his faith. So maybe he thought that this magnificent place of worship would please God enough to spare the Jews. So he calls the Lord's attention to the building and its wonders. The response of Jesus is somewhat harsh. Jesus hears the exclamation of this disciple and responds by telling him that not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down. This was literally fulfilled in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus and his army conquered the city. Titus ordered his men to preserve the temple, but the building was gutted by a fire set by one of his soldiers. As a result, the general ordered the temple and the city totally destroyed. The Romans dismantled every stone in the building so to get at the gold that melted into the cracks during the fire. Today, there's not a single stone left from that great temple Herod built. After they had gone out of the temple and the city, Jesus led his men up to the Mount of Olives. This mountain stood some 150 feet higher than the city below. It offered a commanding view of the temple and its grounds. As Jesus sat there on the mountain, he was approached by the four of his disciples, the two sets of brothers, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They came to Jesus with a question. Apparently, the disciples were baffled by what they had heard Jesus say about the destruction of the temple. They wanted to know what he was talking about, and so they came to him for an explanation. These men came asking the same question people still ask about the end times today. Everyone wants to know when it will happen and what will be the signs that it is here. Jesus said, "Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." By the time of Jesus, several Jews had come along claiming to be the Messiah. There were some living even during the time of Jesus. Many more had followed down through the years. And Acts 5 mentions two would-be messiahs that lived before the time of Jesus. One was named Theudas. He claimed that he could part the Jordan River. He deceived about 400 people and led them to their deaths. Another was named Judas the Galilean. He was a radical anti-Roman revolutionary, and he found the Zealot movement in Israel. One of the disciples, Simon the Zealot, was one of his followers. After the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, many more would-be messiahs came to prominence in Israel. It seems preposterous to us now, but there will be more people who will step forward claiming to be the Savior of the world. Remember Waco, Texas. Remember Jonestown, Guyana. Just beware, as Jesus says. He said, "There will be wars and rumors of wars." Our world has been marked by war since the beginning of time. We are seeing that prove true in our day. Wars still ravage our planet. Even as man claims to be climbing even higher on the ladder of intelligence, compassion, and peace. Jesus cautioned us against getting caught up in the wars we see raging around us. Jesus said, "These things must be." There will be an increase in earthquakes. This world is no stranger to earthquakes. Scientists tell us that more than 13 million people have died in earthquakes over the past 4,000 years. We saw this with our own eyes, what an earthquake can do when a powerful quake occurred under the Pacific Ocean in December of 2003. That earthquake spawned a tsunami that killed 300,000 people. There will be famines. Every 3.6 seconds, someone dies of starvation. Every year, 15 million children die of starvation and hunger-related illnesses. After Jesus told his men some of these things that will cause people to believe the end is near, he lets them know that they can't really know when the end will come. Jesus tells them that when they see these things, they are just the beginnings of sorrows. These men are looking for signs, but Jesus didn't give them signs at all, just hope. He uses the phrase, the beginning of the birth pangs. Nearly every woman here who has given birth would tell us that when the first contractions start, they are just an indicator of a long, hard time ahead. Jesus wants his people to know that he will come again, but that he does not want them to get caught up in speculating when that day might be. Peter, James, John, and Andrew just wanted to know the future, just as we too would like to know the future. Some people try astrology, some numerology, some go to palm readers. There are many more who claim to be able to divine the future. We are just mortals, and if we knew the future, we probably would just sit back and wait for things to happen, which probably wouldn't happen because we didn't work hard enough to make it happen. If we knew when Katrina was coming, I believe most of us would have sold out and moved away. I know I would have. But I'm not that same person I was before that event. It changed me. It changed you. I'm not saying that it was good. It was just something that changed the way we look at things. And that can be a good thing. Not knowing the future gives us the freedom to determine our own future without a hopeless feeling of predestination. That is the message Jesus was giving. The message that there is hope for us and that we have freedom of choice. We can grow and learn and change. The message is that we do have a free will and we can make changes in our lives without feeling trapped by a preset future. Life is a fluid thing that changes with every decision you make. Whether we go to work the usual way or try an alternate route can determine how our day will turn out. So too with our faith. If we just listen to the words spoken each week, or if we actively study God's words daily. So what did Mark say to me in these passages? He told me to hold on. Don't get discouraged. To know that many things will happen in this world, but it's not for me to know when the end will be. It's a fluid thing that only God knows. We are to do our best, follow his teachings, and be a lantern light to those around us. I know, you know that it's not easy. Over the years, many great thinkers like Confucius, who lived 500 years before Christ, and Plato, have written that the next generation didn't hold their ethics, their morals, or their values, and that would be the end of this world. It's much easier to get discouraged, throw in the towel, feel the despair. But the words of Jesus today are as relevant to us as they were to Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Don't give up and look for the end. Look forward with hope and know that the Holy Spirit is in us and will give us the strength we need to carry on. My wife and I went to the D-Day Museum around Labor Day. It brought up many feelings of sadness for all those men and women who died defending our freedom and our country. It also gave me hopefulness and pride in Americans. These people gave themselves in a time of need to defend our freedoms. I see our young soldiers today doing the same thing, and it makes me proud of our country and of humanity as well. It should give all of us hope for our future. My wife bought me a present from the D-Day Museum. It was a 1-foot by 1-foot metal sign. I put it up in my office. It has a picture of a hand grenade on it, and it reads in bold letters, "Don't panic and carry on." I need this advice daily. I need to know that things are not as bad as they seem. I think the apostles needed to know this as well. They were about to endure a horrific event. It would seem to them like the end of the world to them, but it wasn't. It was actually the beginning. For Jesus to be resurrected, first he had to die. But in dying, he gave us hope. Jesus' message here is not of doom and gloom, but rather of perseverance and hope. Jesus won the war of good over evil. Those who hang on to their faith till the end will be redeemed by Christ. I pray that we get this message, that even when our days seem the darkest, like the apostles were about to experience, we will see that Christ is with us. We can call on the Holy Spirit for strength and guidance for anything in our lives, no matter what happens. So let us not be led astray, not by politicians' pandering platitudes, not by our selfish desires for happiness, not by so-called contemplatives, but know that Christ is our one source of truth. Know that this is about hope, not giving up. It's not about the end of times, but instead, it was the reinforcement of hope for the apostles and for us. Lord, in you we find a never-ending source of strength. You are our hope, and in you we place our hopes. Watch over us, protect us, guide us, so that we may fulfill your desires for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.